Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Thank you, Tricia, for reading for us. If you would open up Leviticus 9, hopefully you had your finger there. We're going to be looking at, in some ways, the answer to these questions that the psalm just asked us. Who belongs? Who can dwell in God's holy presence, on God's holy hill? Of course, the psalm teases out that answer, and did you notice how it did that? It talks about the holiness, the blamelessness of an individual, particularly in relationship to his or her neighbor. How do you act towards your neighbors, loving one another? The way that you act towards your neighbors bears out the sort of holy behavior that God requires of those who will enter into his presence. But it's not only in relationship to one's neighbor, it's also in relationship to God. How can we have this sort of holy, clean relationship with the Lord God? And we will explore that as we get into Leviticus 9 and 10. If you would pray with me as we approach God's word this morning, and then we will dive in. Lord God, we come as people who need your help. We never come, Lord, to your word presumptively. We don't want to presume to stand over your word, but we want to stand underneath it, allow it to operate on our souls, to pierce the places of our hearts that need to be convicted, to be encouraged, to be built up in the gospel, to be changed and transformed, that we might look more and more like the image of Christ, our Savior, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the very glory of God in human form, the one who has taken on flesh, that we might be united to him. Lord, we come seeking and longing to look more and more like Jesus. And many of us, Lord, come with particular struggles and areas of shame. Many of us come with particular patterns that we have felt deeply ingrained in our hearts and in our behavior this past week, these past months or years. We also, some of us come with deep griefs. Lord, some of us have lost family members, even in the last week, Lord. We come bearing the grief and pain and suffering of the world. Some of us come bearing even a sense of despair, maybe. Lord, we don't know a way forward, some of us. We pray that you would help us this morning in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our despair. May you reach down, Lord, and work in our hearts and shape us to cling to the hope that is in Jesus, to cling to the life that is found, even in these words that we approach that are sometimes they feel so foreign to us, these words about ritual and sacrifice. May we see, Lord, this morning, Jesus and the hope that is in him alone as we come to these words that are your word to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to read a little bit of a longer section this morning. We're going to start in Leviticus 9:1, and we're going to read all the way to chapter 10, verse 11. So we're going to read a chapter and a half. Part of what I want to do, or why I want to read a little bit of a lengthier section, is because I want you to feel the tone of the text, or the pace of the text, okay? Which draws us into these ritual ceremonies, and I think points us to, in the end, as we'll see, the fact that these ceremonies are not sufficient in themselves, but they point us to something necessary, point us to something more that's needed in order to really have relationship with the Lord. And so let's start in Leviticus 9:1, and we'll read through 10:11. This is God's word. Let's listen carefully to it. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, born with both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering, like the first one. Then he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram and the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts. And he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offerings and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. This is God's holy and inspired word. As we hear this extended section, obviously there's going to be a lot here that is, like all of the book of Leviticus, a little bit harder for us to connect to on the surface. But once again, as we've been seeing throughout Leviticus, I want you to see how much I think this applies to questions that we have in really every human has had ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve's sin, ever since the beginning. And we could boil the question down to, do I belong? Do I belong? There are various ways in which we ask that question throughout our lives. I was thinking this week of back to a moment in my work in Memphis when I worked in the nonprofit world there, and I showed up to one particular graduation and didn't get the memo about what I was supposed to wear. And I showed up, I had been working in a warehouse doing some on-the-job training that morning with people, and I showed up in jeans and a polo, and as soon as I walked in the door, realized that everybody else had a suit on. And it got worse because then the mayor showed up and there were all sorts of photo ops while the mayor was there for his 5-minute thing, and then he left. And I realized that I was completely out of place, and perhaps you've had a similar experience in your life. You've showed up somewhere and you realize I don't really belong here. I didn't show up prepared. Didn't wear the right thing. I didn't prepare in the right way. But we all have this sort of more fundamental question as we walk through life. Do I belong? Where do I belong? And the question for Aaron and for the Israelites, as we've seen so far in the book of Leviticus, the purpose of the book is for God to dwell with his people. It's God's desire to come close to his people, to be with his people, to save them, to sanctify them, to be able to live alongside of them, which is how he designed them to live. But the question is, do they belong? This holy God who's perfect, who's designed them to live perfectly in relationship to one another, do they belong? People who constantly sin toward one another, who constantly struggle with treating each other unjustly, who constantly struggle with personal sin, with going all sorts of directions that reflect our human desire to be turned in on ourselves, towards ourselves rather than toward God. Do these people belong with the holy God among them? And what I want us to see this morning is that Leviticus 9 and 10 teach us, show us, that God's desire to have a people that he will dwell with, his creation that he will dwell among, is going to lead to multiple things. And ultimately, it's going to lead to the cleansing of his people. But I want you to see that cleansing is not the end goal. We're going to see three things about this sort of cleansing that God is going to do amongst his people this morning. I want you to see that they're cleansed for communion, they're cleansed for acceptance, and they're cleansed for glory. Cleansed for communion, cleansed for acceptance, and cleansed for glory. The first thing I want you to see is that they are cleansed for communion. God cleanses his people for communion. Okay, so first, why on earth am I using this term cleansing? And if you've been following along in the devotionals, and it's okay if you haven't, in chapter 8, we looked at, in this most recent devotional, Aaron's process of being able to come into God's presence. Okay, the first 7 chapters were all laws about sacrifice. In the last 2 weeks, we looked at 2 of those particular sorts of offerings that are outlined. But they're all laws about different kinds of sacrifice in order to become, in order for one to come into the presence of God. But there's no sort of narrative. It's all law. But then in chapter 8, it turns to narrative. It's a narrative about Aaron entering in. And the problem is when Aaron enters in, Aaron, this person who's chosen to be the high priest, Moses' brother, who's been walking with Moses sort of all along through this process of what the Lord has been doing in Moses' life and through Moses' life. When Aaron enters in, it becomes evident that Aaron does not belong. We see that in Leviticus 8, because the whole chapter is spent talking about how the space needs to be cleansed just because of Aaron's presence. Just because Aaron enters in his sinful humanity, he's got to spend 7 days just offering sacrifices. Actually, in chapter 8, it's just Moses offering sacrifices on Aaron's behalf. And then the blood is not just sort of put on this space in order to make it holy. It's actually applied to Aaron himself. Aaron has to be cleansed, and the space has to be cleansed because of Aaron's contagion. Aaron doesn't belong. In order to enter in, there has to be some kind of cleansing. Because why? Why does there need to be cleansing? It's because this holy God, this God who is so full of life, lives there. And as we've seen so far in Leviticus, this is sort of a principle throughout the Bible, is that holiness and life swallow up what is unholy. And life swallows up death. We see this as a principle throughout Scripture. When God dwells among people in all of his holiness and the sort of life and presence and glory that he brings, unholiness will be consumed. So in order for God to dwell with his people, in order for God to come close to his people, there has to be some sort of cleansing. And Aaron's problem, brothers and sisters, is your problem. I want you to see this. Aaron's problem is the same problem that you have. Even though this is far removed from our cultural context, Aaron's problem is my problem. Aaron's problem is Adam's problem. Aaron's problem is all of humanity's problem. It's the problem that the psalmist asked in Psalm 15. Who shall dwell in God's presence? And we, in our sin, don't belong. We were made and designed to live with God. We were made and designed to be in community with God, relationship with God. But when we bring our sin, our mess, our unholiness in, there's a separation. We are expelled, just like Adam and Eve were expelled out of Eden at the beginning. And interestingly, at the end of all of that 7 days that we saw in chapter 8 of cleansing, of processes to cleanse the space and cleanse those priests, and we get to the eighth day in our text this morning. And did you notice what God commands? The eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf and a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now, wait a second. Didn't we just do that? Didn't we just spend 7 days offering things to the Lord for cleansing? And all of a sudden, after all these 7 days, you imagine now is the time that the place is fit, that Aaron is fit to be in God's presence. But no, at the beginning of chapter 9, no, now Moses has offered all these things. Now Aaron has to offer something for himself. And notice what he has to offer. Take for yourself a bull calf. This is unusual. It's different than what was commanded earlier, just a couple chapters ago, for what priests are to bring when they bring a sin offering. They're just commanded to bring a bull. There's a bull calf that Aaron is called to bring here. And I have to imagine that part of the reason that God gives specific instructions to bring a bull calf, not just a bull, is because as Aaron's making this offering for himself, do you remember another calf in Aaron's life? Just a few moments earlier in his life, as it were, is the part of his life that he's probably most ashamed of, the lowest point in his life, where Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up to be in the presence of God. And what did Aaron do? He fashioned a calf. He made a calf for other people to bow down to, because he said, well, it looks like Moses isn't coming back down. Rather than waiting for God, rather than trusting in Yahweh, the Lord who's just delivered them out of Egypt, he makes an idol. And as Aaron brings this bull calf, in verse 2, and the text shows us, bears out the not just the command, but him actually bringing that bull calf and that ram to offer a sin offering for himself and a burnt offering for himself. Aaron is sort of having that moment, his lowest moment, exposed once again. Now, brothers and sisters, one of the things that Leviticus draws us to see over and over and over again is that hiding our sin and covering it up is not only utterly insufficient, but it's the most dangerous thing you can possibly do. What the gospel frees us to do, what the gospel calls us to do, is not to hide, not to cover up, not to sort of move away from those shameful, sinful parts of our past, but actually to have those exposed and transformed in the light of the gospel. So as Moses sees the calf offered on behalf of himself, he is reminded of that most shameful part of his life. And he's reminded of the fact that even this person who has caused all Israel to sin, who's made an idol on behalf of everybody else in a very public way, now has to stand before all the people and be reminded of the fact that God makes a way in for him despite his sin. And it's the same for you and for me. It's the same story. You and I have our lowest points, most shameful parts of our lives, that sin that we just cannot get past. And here's what God does. He says, don't hide, don't cover up, don't run away, but allow the gospel to expose and transform even that place. Even that place where you most clearly don't belong or feel a sense that you don't belong because you have been invited back in. Aaron needs cleansing. In verse 4 and verse 6 tell us why. Why does he need cleansing? Why this cleansing? Verse 4 says, an ox and a ram for peace offerings, bring them to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For why? For today the Lord will appear to you. And then in verse 6 again, all of this, Moses says, is to make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded, because this is the thing the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Why the cleansing? It's because God is coming close to his people. It's a cleansing for communion. It's a cleansing so that God might dwell with you. This is God's heart on display. God wants to live with his people. He doesn't just let you off the hook, but he draws you in so that he might dwell with you, so that you who don't belong might belong once again in his presence. I want you to see not only that the Lord desires to dwell with his people, that we are cleansed for communion, but also that we are cleansed for acceptance. As we read through the rest of this chapter, as we read through past verse 6, verses 7 to 21, there's sort of a second episode after the initial commands are given where, and took the bulk of our time reading just a moment ago, where those sacrifices are actually performed. And we saw sort of the methodical nature of how they're laid out. Christine Palmer, when she's commenting on these verses, sort of draws our attention to the fact that the scene sort of slows down. It's almost like slow motion, showing us the necessity of the, she describes it even as a choreography, the necessity of blood to cleanse and to bring people into God's presence, the necessity of death, of atonement, of something happening so that Aaron can be allowed into God's presence. But then in verses 22 to 24, we get to the climax of the passage, and this is the climax of the book to this point, when we see Aaron lift up his hands toward the people and bless them, and then He came down, verse 22 says, from offering the sin offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And we may miss how significant this is, because this is the entire story, as we saw a few weeks ago, up to this point. From Adam and Eve's expulsion from Eden, there has been no way back in. This is the story of the book of Genesis. This is the story of the book of Exodus. Life has happening outside of that special presence of the Lord, because human beings no longer belong. And the problem at the end of Exodus is they've made this elaborate tabernacle exactly how God told them to make it, so that they might be able to dwell with him again. But the book of Exodus ends with Moses not being able to go in. And the book of Leviticus begins with the Lord speaking to Moses out of the tabernacle. Moses is standing outside. But now, for the first time since Eden, human beings are invited back in. They actually go back in and they don't die. They go back in and they see the glory of the Lord, and they come out. And did you notice this? They bless the people. You can imagine Aaron, it says he lifted his hands and he blessed them. And you can imagine him using that Aaronic benediction that we see in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face toward you and give you peace. He can pronounce that blessing because human beings are once again fit to dwell with the Lord. God has accepted his people. And then God shows in a dramatic way his acceptance of this cleansing. In verse 24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Brothers and sisters, we, just like we struggle with belonging, with the idea of do we belong in God's presence, we also struggle deeply with the idea of acceptance. And usually this gets borne out in the way we go about our work or family life, in the things that we most obsess over. Why do we obsess over work? Why do we obsess over creating the perfect family that presents well to other people? Why do we obsess over having perfectly well-adjusted children? Why do we obsess over presenting ourselves with such a perfect image? We obsess over these things because we are people that long for acceptance. And what this text shows us is that that's not a bad longing, because we were made for acceptance. This is what we were made for, to be invited back in and accepted by the one who made us, the one who knows us better than anybody, to be ultimately accepted by the Lord in his presence. But the problem is, so often we are looking for acceptance in so many other places. We're looking for our parents' acceptance or society's acceptance or acceptance of whoever it may be, fill in the blank, that hurts you so much when they don't acknowledge how great you are. We look for acceptance in all these different places, and here's what Leviticus presents to us is that when God does a work of cleansing in your life, he does it so that you are accepted. You're brought in. You don't have to earn it. Aaron doesn't do anything here other than just what the Lord told him to do. The Lord established that cleansing. The Lord did the work in his life, and now he is accepted. And he comes out and he blesses the people. And all the people, as it were, are accepted because Aaron is accepted. But the passage doesn't end there. It flows straight into the beginning of chapter 10. And here's the problem. As soon as we see human beings accepted, invited back in God's presence, we see Nadab and Abihu. And they go in and they offer unauthorized fire. What on earth does that mean? I have no idea. And I think the text actually is purposely ambiguous here. It doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us exactly what they did wrong. Because the issue is something that applies to all of us. They come on their own terms. In chapters 8 and 9, we saw repeated over and over and over again, they did just as the Lord commanded, just as the Lord commanded, just as the Lord commanded. And now, as we get to the beginning of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu do not as the Lord has commanded, but on their own terms. And we see here the way that God has invited his people back to, but the insufficiency of that system. God invites his people into this system in Leviticus of ritual, of cleansing, that's to make a way back in, but it's ultimately not sufficient. God knows that it's not sufficient. And it becomes so clear that it's not sufficient because what we saw in Leviticus 9 at the beginning of our text this morning, where before Aaron can even do anything on behalf of anybody else, he has to offer sacrifices for himself. And over and over and over again, he's going to have to keep offering sacrifices for himself before he can do anything for anybody else. It's a daily thing. He has to keep the fire burning constantly. And when somebody comes on their own terms, they cannot be accepted. Nadab and Abihu try to come in their own way. And here's the Lord's response in verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And I want you to see this truth finally, that not only are we cleansed for communion with God, to be brought close in relationship with him, not only are we cleansed for acceptance, but we are also cleansed, brothers and sisters, for glory. And glory, when the Bible talks about glory, it's talking about the presence of God, the sort of consuming presence of God. And this is what we see at the end of chapter 9, where there's glory that comes down and the offering is accepted. But then we see at the beginning of chapter 10 that same consuming fire that just accepted people also brings about the death of those who come on their own terms. That the glory is a dangerous thing. When I come on my own terms, it's a dangerous thing because of the holiness and the consuming power of God. And we see a principle at the end of the text as the Lord bears out, as he interacts with Aaron, who he says, you can't even grieve your son's death. What an awful, horrible, horrific experience for Aaron. He can't even grieve his own son's death. Why? Because death has no place in this life-giving presence of God, this consuming sort of life that God brings. He can't introduce the concept of death. And as God interacts with Aaron, he says this in verse 10, and this is so important for understanding the book of Leviticus, and we're going to see this in the coming weeks. He says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean." And what he's going to do over the following chapters is he's going to show, here's things that are clean and unclean, and you must be clean to come into my presence. But not only that, in the book of Leviticus, we'll see categories of unclean, which, by the way, does not necessarily mean sinful. There are things that are unclean. Some of those are sinful things. Some of them are not sinful things, but unclean, that have to be cleansed. But being cleansed is not enough to be in God's presence. To be clean, you can either be common or holy. And in order to be in God's presence, things have to be made holy, set apart, different, unique, like God is unique. They have to go through a process of becoming holy, being atoned for. And this is what this text teaches us, is that you were not just designed to be cleansed on your own terms. You were designed to be glorified on God's terms. I think we often treat God like a subcontractor who come and work on our house and make it look a little more like we'd like it to look. Knock out that room, Lord. Take away that part of my life and redesign it to something that it'll look like. But the rest of the structure, don't touch that. That stays the same. We often treat God as someone who can come in, do the sort of contracting work we want him to do, and then move on to the next person. But brothers and sisters, this is not the God of Scripture. God doesn't come in to be a subcontractor on your terms in your life. God comes to dwell. God comes to live with you. And what happens when When the Lord comes in his glory to live, this is how the New Testament describes it, is that you die. You die to your old nature. You die to sin. Your life is changed. It's as if the house isn't just redesigned. It's knocked down completely, and the Lord remakes a house. The Lord does it on his terms, and it's going to hurt a whole lot more than the way you wanted it to look. It's going to cost a whole lot more than what you wanted it to cost. This is why language that's not wholly wrong, but language like I invite Jesus into my heart can be misleading. Because it's not just this sort of inviting in on my own terms. It's submitting to a Lord who wants me to die to my old self and to be transformed and to look totally new because of what he's done. He wants glory for you. He doesn't just want cleansing. Nadab and Abihu came on their own terms. And it shows the insufficiency of these things. All these rituals, all these details, all these priestly actions that have to happen again and again and again for a high priest's entire life, and then the high priest dies, and then the next person who becomes high priest has to do it again and again and again, and then he dies, and so forth. All these ritual actions in the Old Testament point us to how they were never sufficient. They point us forward to one high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us, a high priest whose life looks exactly like Psalm 15 described, the person who properly dwelled in God's presence. Psalm 15 says it's a person with a clean hands and a pure heart. Someone who doesn't treat his neighbor unjustly. Someone who disadvantages himself for the sake of the other. And we see in an ultimate way that there is no human being who can come and do that, but God himself comes. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, comes, takes on flesh, disadvantages himself for the sake of his people, goes to the cross. And just as Nadab and Abihu entered into the presence of God on their own terms and the consuming fire of God rightly took them, so Jesus goes on the cross, having lived a righteous life, not on his own terms. He lived an utterly righteous life, but he took that sin, that all those ways that you have come on your own terms, all those wanderings that you have gone on in your life, all those ways that you have rebelled against God, and he took it on himself so that he would be consumed. And that you, like Aaron, would be able to enter in, to be accepted, to be cleansed, be glorified. Jesus, right before he goes to do these things, is praying to the Father in John 17. And here's what he said. Listen to Jesus' desire in this prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also, that's you and me. He's speaking specifically here of people who have not yet believed in him, but will one day. This is you and I. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus doesn't just want you to come in and be cleansed, cleaned up in a few different ways on your own terms. Jesus wants you to know the glory that it is to have died to your old nature, died to sin, and to experience life that only God can give you and I. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your shame, just like Aaron, when we look to the cross, we see that it has been paid for. You have been accepted. You've been invited back in. So as we go, as we seek to apply these truths in our lives, as we seek to live out this gospel, we look a little bit more and more and more slowly and often in ways that betray our stubbornness of heart, but a little bit more and more and more like that Psalm 15 figure, like Jesus. We look more and more like someone who loves the Lord with all our heart, loves our neighbor as ourselves, who disadvantages ourselves for the sake of the other, because he's knocked down our house and he's building something new. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you don't accept our terms. We thank you that you don't just clean us up a little bit, but that you have made us for something so much greater, that you've made us for glory. I pray, Lord, this morning as we hear these truths, as we recognize what we were made for, that you might help us to trust you more and more, to trust that it is not anything that we have done to create this way back in, to create this sort of communion with you, but that you would help us to trust fully in your grace. And as we trust in your grace, help us to live new lives, lives that are resurrected, lives that no longer cling to the sin that we used to go to, but lives that throw off the sin that so easily entangles and that now live to love you with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Make us a church that looks more and more like this, Lord. Make us a church that drives one another more and more toward this. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.